Whew, let me catch my breath for a minute here. Praise God. This morning, if we're going to be talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, and we've got some pretty amazing things that are very relevant to the time in which we live, and so I hope it'll bless you. In Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 10, we read that it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice, and he wept. And then on down in verse 16, we read, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Isn't God nice to simply say she was tender-eyed? He didn't say she was homely. He just said she was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but as a few days for the love he had to her. Then on down in verse 25 we read, it came to pass that in the morning after the wedding, we're jumping a few things here, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Did I not serve for Rachel? Wherefore then have you beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for service, which you shall serve with me yet 7 other years. Notice, they're calling the 7 years a week here, right? And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So we see from Genesis that Jacob labored for 7 years for his love, only to find he had to work another 7 years again. Then we come to this passage in Jeremiah 30. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all these words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the day come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, when you look at prophecy, there is always a near and a far fulfillment. In the context of Jeremiah, he understood that he was writing about them coming back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. And they did. But a greater fulfillment was the one that we have seen in the last 50, 60, 70, 80 years after Israel became a nation, when all the Jews that were scattered around the world began to return to their homeland. All right. And these are the words concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now here's a question. Think about this. Does a man have childbirth pains? That's what he's saying. And of course, we know the answer. Well, no. He says, then why do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in travail, and his face are turned into paleness? He's talking about the tribulation period. Now, just think about this for a minute. Every man on the planet doubled over, holding his loins, and he's pale, as white as a sheet. That sounds like some scary times, doesn't it? And then in verse 7, he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And so we see that Jeremiah as he prophesies about the period of time we call the tribulation, calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Jeremiah spoke of the time of Jacob's trouble, not times of Jacob's trouble. The Jews believed that World War II was the time of Jacob's trouble fulfilled. It was the first week of years, the Leah week, right? Remember, two sets of 7 years, Leah and Rachel. But it's not the time of Jacob's trouble Jeremiah spoke of, because that one has to come after the Jews have come back to their land, right? And so the Jews got it wrong. World War II was a seven-year period, and it was a time of Jacob's trouble, but is not the time of Jacob's trouble, as we know as the tribulation. But let's just look at World War II for a minute. It took place from 1939 to 1945 inclusive, totaling 7 years. On September 1st, 1939, the Nazis invaded Poland. Notice the month, by the way. Everything happens around the Jewish New Year. It's God's calendar. It's God's day planner, isn't it? The German invasion of Poland was a primer on how Hitler intended to wage the war, what would become the Blitzkrieg strategy. This was characterized by extensive bombing early on to destroy the enemy's air capacity, railroads, communication lines, and munitions dump, followed by a massive land invasion with overwhelming number of troops, tanks, artillery, once the German forces had plowed their way through devastating a swath of territory. Infantry moved in, picking off any remaining resistance. Once Hitler had a base of operation within the targeted country, he immediately began setting up security forces to annihilate all enemies of his Nazi ideology, whether racial, religious, or political. Concentration camps for slave laborers and the extermination of civilians went hand in hand with German rule of a conquered nation. For example, within one day of the German invasion of Poland, Hitler was already setting up SS death heads regimes to terrorize the population. Now, guys, that sounds scary. That sounds hideous. But we understand that the Antichrist is going to be more wicked than Hitler. I mean, in Daniel, it's called a hideous beast with iron teeth, right? And so I wanted us to just get a feel for that as we're talking about that. Now, this is a map of September 1939, a Jewish map showing the Jewish holidays. And if you can't quite make it out, here's a close-up that September 23rd was Yom Kippur, which we call the Day of Atonement, right? This is 1939. This is a set of 7 years, the 7 years of the first time of Jacob's trouble, if you want to call it that, the World War II. And we see that the Day of Atonement does not fall on September 23rd on any year during the World War II week of Jacob's trouble. October 12th, October 1st, September 21st, October 9th, September 27th, September 17th. Now, before we go any further, I want to just review Daniel 9, and we've talked about this enough, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. 70 weeks, tribute upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the visions and the prophecies, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem under the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 80 days, which is 69 altogether. The streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troubled times. Now, this week is again referring to a set of 7 years. So it says, from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, there will be 70 years, but then we're talking about 69, right? After the 80 days shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And by the way, notice there's a missing 7 weeks right there. But, you know, we said 69, now 80 days. So there's a missing 7 weeks there. But he's still talking about the 69 out of the 70. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, that shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end thereof shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, he being the Antichrist. And in the midst of that week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading abomination. He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that is determined and shall be poured out on the desolate. Now, what in the world does that all that mean? If you just take these four verses, verse 24 gives you the scope of the entire period, 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years. Verse 25 says, but after 69 weeks of years, the Messiah is going to be cut off. And then we have an interval between the 69th and 70th. Many people call it the church age, although I would just say it's the interval between, you know, because remember, prophecy is all about the Jews. Sometimes people try to insert the church in, and that's where your doctrine goes wrong. We know the church began during that time. There's nothing that says it has to end when the 70th week starts. It's all about the Jews. It's 69 sets of 7 years. The Messiah is cut off, and then there's a final set of 7 years where God's anointing is back on the Jews leading up to Christ's second return, which is the 70th week or the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. So let's go and look at these one at a time. The scope, 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years, and God wraps everything up, right? That's what he said. You know, when these 70 sets of 7 years are wrapped up, we're going to crown Jesus as king, basically, is what he's saying, right? And the years are based on the ancient 360-day calendar. You know, for most of human history, right up till a couple of hundred B.C., when the orbit of Mars slowed down the orbit of Earth, the Earth orbited the sun in 360-day years. That's why we have 360 degrees in a circle, right? And so all of these biblical writings are based on 360-day year. It's important to understand that. So then we talk about the first 69 weeks or 69 sets of 7 years, which is a very specific prediction in verse 25. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem," so that's when the clock starts, right? "Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times." Now, it's important that he says the streets and the walls, because there was a commandment to build the temple, remember? We've read about in Haggai, right? But then the command, we're talking about the commandment to rebuild the Jerusalem, the city as itself. And so God makes sure that he specifies in here the streets and the walls, because we're not talking about the temple, we're talking about the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And so if we take 69 weeks of years, or 69 times 7, 483, and multiply that by 360-day year, you come up with 173,880 days. Now, the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given by Artaxerxes Longimanus on March 14, 445 B.C. And during the ministry of Jesus Christ, there were 7 occasions in which the people attempted to promote him as king, but he carefully avoided it, saying, "My hour is not yet come." Then, one day in history, he meticulously arranged it. And on that particular day, he rode into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, deliberately fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah that the Messiah would present himself just that way, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, just having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass, upon the foul of an ass." And so, you know, "No, my hour is not yet. No, my hour is not yet come. No, my hour is not come." Okay, right? One day, he arranged it. And this is the only occasion that Jesus presented himself as king, and it occurred on April 6, 32 A.D. And when you examine the period of time between March 14, 445 B.C., April 6, 32 A.D., correcting for leap years, we discover that is exactly 173,880 days to the very day. And so we see how exact prophecy is. And I every time I see that, it just blows me away, doesn't it, you? Isaac Newton said, "About the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist on their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition." And that's what we see when we talk to certain people about Jesus coming. Ah, you know, much clamor and opposition. Now, going down to verse 25, where he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the Messiah, 7 weeks, 62 we read that, the streets be built again." Now, Newton says not only about the missing seven, but the fact that this seven is not grouped in with the others. He says that the two numbers separately speak of both the first and second coming, both being counted from the going forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And some commentators even agree with his interpretation. So he said that this 7 weeks, or seven sets of 7 years, or 49 years, will apply to the second coming. And 3 centuries ago, we saw this. We saw in the scriptures, and excuse me, I can't read here. And 3 centuries ago, he saw in the scriptures and wrote about the rebirth of Israel at a time when such a thought was preposterous. You know, when you talk about prophecy to people, all you got to do is talk about Israel becoming a nation again. And because everybody's been born underneath this thing, they take it for granted. But back in Newton's day and Hunter's day, that was the most ridiculous thing you could say. I was like, yeah, right. So we are actually a witness to one of the greatest signs of the coming of the Lord was when Israel became a nation. So when we take the date that Israel took Jerusalem in the Six-Day War of 1967, which was June 7th, 7 times 7, there's that week of years, times 360, 17,640. You add that to June 7th, 1967, we come up to September 23rd, 2015. And this is the map of September 2015, last fall. And this is a close-up of it. And as you can see, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, fell on September 23rd, the very day that Daniel 9 pointed to of the 7 sets of 7 years, or the 49 years from the day that they took Jerusalem again. I don't know, this just blows me away every time I see it. Now, what happened last September? Well, we saw the culminax of the 4 blood moons. Remember that? The Shemitah year, a little 29, was finalized in September. French foreign minister back in May of 2011 said we have 500 days to avoid climate chaos. And when you did the math, 500 days from May 11th was September 23rd. And then, of course, the Daniel 9 prophecy points to September 23rd. And on that day, the white horse, the Pope, presented himself to the world in Washington, D.C. on that day, September 23rd. Now, all of this has been a review. You guys have heard me talk about this before. So if Daniel 9 points to the final 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, beginning on September 23rd or September 2015, what are the odds that both of the weeks of years of Jacob's trouble, World War II, 1939, and now 2015, both had a Day of Atonement falling on September 23rd? Well, was that just a coincidence? How many times has the Day of Atonement fell on September 23rd since 1939 to 2015? Well, here's 1939 to 1980. October 12th, 1st, September 21st. We read that first week. The next 7 years, 1946 to 1952, no. 1950. You know how long it took me to look all these up? 1953 to 1959, the year I was born, no September 23rd. 1960 to 1966, no September 23rd. 1967 to 1973, all of these are the days of atonement on these specific years. 1974 to 1980, none of these years saw the Day of Atonement fall on September 23rd. Oh, no, wait a minute. Here we go. 1981, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87. None of these other ones. Only one other year since World War II did the Day of Atonement fall on September 23rd. You say, well, see, then your theory of this being special is not special. It's just random, you know. But when you look at some of these other dates happened many more times than three. So is there still something there? Was something special happened on September 23rd, 1996, the only other day other than what I believe to be the beginning of the two Jacob's trouble, only one other year, and that was September 1996. So I said, well, let's see what happened in September 1996. This is a picture of the Western Wall tunnel. It's a tunnel that goes under the Temple Mount. Kind of cool, huh? This Western Wall Tunnel, unofficially it was called the Rabbi's Tunnel because it was the project of Orthodox rabbis in Jerusalem. Work on the tunnel began shortly after the Six-Day War in 1967 under the Ministry of Religious Affairs. The rabbis did not discover an ancient tunnel, but dug their own narrow horizontal mine. It started from the area of the Western Wall Plaza, also known as the Wailing Wall, and it ran north along the outside of the Western Wall of the Temple Compound. Working beneath the Temple Mount, which now houses the Muslim Shrine of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, or the Dome of the Rock Mosque, where the Second Temple originally resided. While the rabbis worked with government knowledge, there was little government oversight, and professional archaeologists also had little interest or involvement in the project. In other words, the government was involved, archaeologists weren't involved. These are just Jewish rabbis digging, starting right after the 1967 war. As they tunneled north along the Temple Mount's western wall in 1982, the rabbis found this ancient sealed underground gate. They broke through the gate and began to clear out chambers beneath the Temple Mount. Reports suggest they were looking for evidence of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies from the ancient Jewish temple. Some reports, I didn't include this in a slide, say they found it. And of course, you know, if any of you read the accounts of, why do I always forget his name, Eddie? Ron Wyatt, he claims he found it underneath this same mountain. By the late 80s, they reached the northern end of the Temple Mount compound. At this point, they also connected with a pre-Herodian 2nd and 1st century B.C., period, water tunneled north of the temple compound. With the discovery of this ancient rock carved water system, the whole tunnel officially became known as the Hasmonean Tunnel. The project was finished in 1988 when the tunnel was stabilized and it was open to tourists. While tours were not widely advertised, over 10,000 tourists a year have walked into this underground tunnel since 1990. The only problem with the tour was, after walking 400 yards to the north end, you had to retrace your steps back to the entrance to get out. For years, the Israeli government had considered opening an exit on the north end, but fear of the Palestinian reaction had kept the idea on the shelf. The new government under Prime Minister Netanyahu decided to open the northern gate on the Day of Atonement, September 23, 1996. The new exit opened on the Via Della Rosa, the Way of Sorrow, the traditional road Jesus took to the cross in the Muslim quarter of the Old City. On the Day of Atonement, 1996, they opened this gate, the Via Della Rosa, the Way of Suffering that Jesus walked to the cross. Prime Minister Netanyahu announced this in London, and the Palestinian reaction led to the worst violence in Israel since 1967. I think there was about a dozen Israelis killed and somewhere in the 50 or 60 Palestinians killed in the clash because they opened this gate, and it opened to the Via Della Rosa. Now, if that had been any other day in history, one might say, if I hadn't been looking at September 23rd, I wouldn't have found it. But because it was significant, there was ample information on the internet what happened on September 23rd, 1996. If I'd have picked any other day and said what happened in Israel on this day, probably wouldn't have been anything noteworthy. So obviously, God wanted us to know about this. I think it's the location of the Ark of the Covenant. And I think this opening gate on the Day of Atonement, September 23rd, 1996, was God's way of raising a flag. Hey! So if God is flagging September 23rd as a date to watch, is there any other events occurring on September 23rd? Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth pains to be delivered. And there's the picture that the astronomers have of what Revelation 12 describes, which is going to take place on September 23rd, 2017. Flags, right? Don't you just love it? So we see here that Virgo on September 23rd is clothed with the sun there at her shoulders. The moon is at her feet. The constellation Leo is above her, along with three of our planets, Mars, Venus, and Mercury, making the 12 stars or the crown of 12 at her head. Now, look at what Jupiter, the king planet, does in the months prior to 2017. On November 20th of this year, Jupiter enters into the womb of Virgo, and it goes into what's called a retrograde motion. It's where it's moving, but from our perspective, it looks like it's just standing still, right? A retrograde orbit. And Jupiter stays in the abdomen of Virgo until September 9th of 2017. Thus, it is in or near the abdomen of Virgo for a day short of 42 weeks, after which it is born out of the abdomen of Virgo. The normal human gestation period is 37 to 42 weeks. So it goes in there during the period of a gestation period and is birthed out on September 9th of next year. And this is what in the verse, is this what referring to in Revelation 12, 2. Now you might say, well, I thought you said September 23rd. Well, this birthing period doesn't happen overnight. These planets move very slowly. Starts moving out on September 9th as the moon continues to move down to the bottom of Virgo's feet. And when the moon is at Virgo's feet on September 23rd, then Jupiter is out of the womb. So both of these, it's like this celestial event is taking place between September 9th and September 23rd as the moon moves under her feet and the king is birthed out of the virgin. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, very interesting. Now, there is also speculation about the coming of the dragon. Remember that passage talks about the dragon is waiting to devour, right? So there is also speculation about the coming of the dragon or Satan at the same time and the rapture of the church because of the word caught up in the chapter. Now, I wouldn't be disappointed at all if we're out of here this year, but I just wanted to show you guys the significance of September 23rd. So are we one year into the time of Jacob's trouble? I believe we are. And the next event, if the Pope was the white horse, the next event is the red horse. Should we be seeing a major war break out, we can almost be sure what's going on. What should our attitude be as Christians? Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him. And also they that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Don't you love it where it's talking about the people of the world wailing, and the church saying, even so, amen. Even so. Revelation 16:7, I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Even so. In Revelation 22:20, the last verse of the last book of the Bible, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Even so. And so what should our attitude be? If the church is going to be here for part of this time, then we say even so, you know, because guess what? He's in charge, amen? And we know that he loves us, and we know that he cares for us, and we know that he always has the best for us. You know, Peter didn't understand it when Jesus was crucified. None of the disciples did. They were crying because they didn't understand. But if they had the perspective after the fact that they had before, they would have said, even so. It's kind of like God's in control. We don't understand why Jesus is being crucified. Even so, it's okay. So whatever comes over the next year, we say, we square our shoulders and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, even so, amen. Hallelujah. Come on up, Bobby, Nola. Well, now, yeah, come on up. Before we close, there's a couple other things I want to do. Hallelujah. Praise God. When Jeremiah was given the word of the Lord, and he said to him, there's going to be these people pale, holding their abdomens like women, having babies. Israel's going to come back to her land. It's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. And we need to pray for Israel, because it really will be a time of Jacob's trouble. When you look at what happened to the Jews during the first 7 years, this one's going to be worse. Amen. We need to pray for the Jews. But Jeremiah, yeah, he got thrown in jail and all these things happened. But he was the voice of God in the midst of darkness. And you and I are the voice of God in the midst of darkness. Amen. I share these things with you because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I know who's going to bring tomorrow. That's why we end with even so, right? Because whatever happens, the economy falls, there's sickness, there's ailments, there's fear around us, we have the answer. We are the Jeremiahs of our day. Amen. And we've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. Not to be fearful, not to be worried. Let the world have the worry. Let the world have the fear. Shake it off and say, God is in control. God is still on his throne. You know, have the audacity to pray that it doesn't rain, to show people the power of God. Have the audacity to step out in faith and do things you've never done before, because this is the time. The church is the voice of reason in a world of insanity. You know, many of us that watch these videos were so impressed with Avi Lipkin because he said what everybody else wanted to say. Amen. And he was not politically correct. He didn't call Islam a radical Islam the devil. He called Islam the devil. He didn't have to put radical on there because he said it's all from the devil. And we know that. But we've been so ingrained by political correctness that we censor ourselves in the face of these things. And now is not the time to censor. It's the time to be bold. Amen. We are the Jeremiahs of our day. We are the Jeremiahs of our day. And each of us have people in our circle that I don't have and you don't have. And each of us have an opportunity to be the salt and the light in a fallen world. Amen. And so as we close today, I want to challenge each of us to walk out of here today, to walk this week, this month, this year, if the Lord tarries, with an attitude that I am the Jeremiah of my day. I am the Jeremiah of my day. Amen. Now is not the time to get tired. Now is not the time to get weak. Now is not the time to be passive. If we don't do it, it may not get done. We are called into the kingdom for such a time as this. How many Jeremiahs do I have here with me today? Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Even so. Even so, even so. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we have not been called to to do this alone. But as Brother Bobby pointed yesterday, we have the unction, the earnestness, the Holy Spirit in our lives to be God in us, to be the Word of God in us, to be the boldness in us, so that we can, if we let Him, we can walk in the power of that Holy Spirit and have the boldness that Jeremiah had, regardless of what the world may threaten to do. Father, this morning I pray for Holy Spirit anointing upon each person here. Holy Spirit anointing that would surpass anything they've ever experienced. Spirit of the living God, move over this place right now. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the anointing, the smearing, the unction of the Holy Ghost. Fill us to overflowing. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us that Jeremiah boldness, that with our head like flint, that we will not be offended, and we will not shrink back when people mock us or ridicule us or laugh at us or belittle us because of what we say. We are those men and women that Isaac Newton spoke of, that take the Word of God literally and that proclaim His coming. Help us, Lord, to be that Jeremiah witness in the world. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Let's just worship the Lord as we sing this song together.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love.
Oh, yes.
Let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul.
Bless you and keep you this week. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go.